Morning, everyone. It's like class. Wow. Get out your textbooks. Your textbook being the Bible. Hopefully you've still got it open. It'll be good if you have it there so that you can refer to it. Now, if you lived in ancient times and you went out at night and you looked up into the sky, you would have seen a sky full of stars. Probably a much better view than we have today because it's somewhat obscured by all our city lights. But as you looked up in ancient times and you saw all the stars, it would have been an absolute mystery to you. How do these things move around? How do they get from one side of the sky to the other? If you stood there for a number of hours, you would watch the stars going past and it would just be absolutely phenomenal. It still blows our mind today as we watch, you know, just how grand the sky is at night. But there was one thing that really bugged ancient astronomers, and that was, how did the planets move? Because the planets moved in a different way to all the other stars. Okay, the stars just kind of went across the sky at night. But the planets moved in weird paths. They moved very strangely. And this was an absolute mystery to ancient astronomers. How did the planets do this? What were they doing? Was there any kind of thing that was guiding and governing them? Was there a particular course that they followed? They knew there was some kind of regularity to what they did, but exactly what was guiding them and how, they just didn't fully understand it. It was a mystery to them. And so the ancient astronomers came up with this really weird and complicated system to try and understand or explain what the planets were doing. They said that each planet kind of follows an orb. And so it would follow this orb and everything would be okay, but then it would do this loop on this other orb. And then it would go back to its normal orb and then it would do another loop on this other orb. So that it was just really weird. Basically, the planets followed these what were called celestial spheres. And it's even that kind of language has even entered one of our hymns, the celestial spheres. So that's what they thought that's what the planets did. But even with that kind of explanation, their calculations still weren't exact. There was still something missing. There was still just a little bit of doubt. There was something niggling that was there. They couldn't fully understand it. The planets were a mystery. Until the 16th century, when along came Copernicus, and Copernicus goes, "I've got the answer. The sun is at the centre of our galaxy. It's not the Earth. And the Earth is actually one of the planets, and we actually move around the sun." Suddenly, the mystery was solved. No need for orbs and loops and other orbs and celestial spheres. Suddenly the planets just kind of went around the sun in a normal way. And all the calculations made sense. Copernicus had solved the mystery. Well, in this section of Colossians, this letter that Paul has written to the Colossians, he talks about a mystery. And it's a mystery that's been solved. It's a mystery that he is fully committed to, and it's a mystery that he wants to explain to people. Let me give you the punchline from the start, and then we'll go through what it's actually saying. Paul says this mystery is, quite simply, Christ. And he says this mystery, Christ, has now been revealed. And Paul wants to tell people about it. He wants to talk to people about this mystery. And so Paul commits himself, his entire life, his entire lifestyle to revealing this mystery. In fact, Paul puts his body on the line for this particular mystery. You'll notice what he says there in chapter 1, verse 24. "I rejoice in what was suffered for you." Paul actually is going through suffering. Now, when Paul writes this letter, he's most probably in prison. We're not exactly sure where he is. He's most probably in Rome, in prison. The city of Colossae, it was a small town in a fairly wide valley near a couple of other fairly big cities. But Paul had never actually been to Colossae. He's never met the people there. They've never seen him personally. But he knows about them and they know about him. But Paul is in jail and he's probably in Rome, although there is a chance that he's just down the road in Ephesus when he's writing this. We're not exactly sure. But Paul is suffering. We know that. Paul is in prison because he is committed to telling people about this mystery, revealing the mystery that is Christ. And Paul so identifies himself with Christ and the cause of Christ, the gospel of Christ, that notice what he says in verse 24, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, don't think what Paul is saying here is that somehow Jesus didn't do enough. I don't think he's saying that there was something deficient in what Christ said or did, that somehow Paul has to make up for it. I don't think he's saying that. I think what he's actually trying to say here is that he himself, Paul, so closely identifies himself with Christ and the cause of Christ that what he undergoes, what he experiences, what he suffers, it's as good as Christ undergoing it, Christ experiencing it, Christ suffering. It reminds me a little bit like in Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus tells a parable and he says in the parable, what you do to the least of these my brethren, you do to me. Paul himself is so fully identified. He derives his entire identity from Christ to such an extent that he can say, what is happening to me is happening to Christ. I'm suffering, Christ suffers. I put my body on the line, it's like Christ putting his body on the line. I do this for Christ's body. And Paul says in verse 24, and this is the weird thing, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. He rejoices. He's joyful. Now, I don't think Paul is saying here that he's happy to suffer, that he's actually looking forward to it and quite, you know, as a matter of fact, he actually enjoys it. No, Paul's not a sadomasochist. Nobody enjoys suffering. Put your hand up if you enjoy suffering. I don't think so. Okay, no one. If you enjoy suffering, you need to get your head read. Paul is not saying, I'm really happy and enjoying the suffering. Gee, it's great. What he's actually saying is, I'm prepared to go through it. I'm willing to endure whatever it takes in order to reveal this mystery. It's a bit like a mum going through childbirth. No mum really wants to experience the pain of childbirth. But considering the result on the other side of the pain, a mum is willing to go through it. And I think Paul is saying something similar here. He rejoices in the sense that he is prepared to go through it because he knows what is going to result. People will know about this mystery. It will be revealed to them. And Christ will be proclaimed. And so Paul, as we can see, Paul is willing to undergo so much for the cause of the gospel. And I don't think this is the kind of thing that is just limited to full-time gospel workers like Paul was. I don't think we can say this is just for our staff team, that they can identify themselves so closely with Christ that they're the ones who put the body on the line, they're the ones who can undergo the suffering. No, no, no. This is for all of Christ's people. Every single one of us who calls ourselves a Christian, we all must so closely identify ourselves with Christ and with the gospel of Christ that we are willing to undergo anything and everything for the sake of representing Christ. Now, Paul says that he wants to proclaim a mystery. Now, when we talk about mystery, we're usually talking about something that we don't quite know the answer to, like the ancient astronomers and the planets. They didn't quite know the answer. But they knew that there was something there, that there was some kind of explanation. If you remember when a number of years ago when the US went into Iraq looking for weapons of mass destruction, the Defence Secretary at the time, Donald Rumsfeld, started talking about known unknowns. That is, we're going into Iraq and there are certain things that we know that we're looking for. And we know what they are. But there are certain things that, well, we don't quite know them, but we know that they're there. They're unknowns, but we know that they're unknowns, so they're known unknowns. That's what you call a mystery. Okay, that's a mystery. You kind of know something's there, but you don't know what it is. Well, Paul is talking about this known unknown. And, well, for us today, that's usually how we talk about mysteries. But Paul knows the mystery. He knows the secret, and it's been revealed to him, and he wants to proclaim it. And the mystery is right there. He says in verse 26, this is a mystery that's been hidden for ages and generations, but it has been disclosed recently to the saints. It's been revealed. And the mystery is this. It's at the end of verse 27. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this is so big for Paul. So big that it motivates him to undergo so much that it's worth us unpacking what it means just a little bit. Christ in you. First of all, Christ. Christ is not Jesus' surname. Christ is a very important title that actually comes from the Old Testament. It's the Greek word for Messiah. Well, what's Messiah? Messiah from the Old Testament, we know, is a special chosen office. A Messiah was someone who was specifically handpicked by God, chosen for a specific task. Now, there are a few Messiahs in the Old Testament. Priests were Messiahs. They were handpicked by God. The tribe of Levi were handpicked by God to serve at God's altar. They were Messiahs. They were anointed. The word Messiah actually means anointed, and that's actually what Christ means as well. The priests, when they were ordained, would have oil poured on their head. They were anointed with oil. That's how they were commissioned for their job. The kings, they were also messiahs. They were anointed at their coronation. You can actually read about the anointing of Saul, the anointing of David, 1 Samuel 10, 1 Samuel 16. A Messiah is someone who does something specifically that God has picked them for. The Christ that Paul is talking about here is Jesus. The Christ. The Messiah. Not just any old Messiah. Not just any old priest. Not just any old king. The Messiah. Capital M Messiah or capital C Christ. This is Israel's Messiah. Throughout their history, God was moving the history of Israel towards the coming of the Messiah. That's what God was doing in the Old Testament. That's what the nation of Israel were waiting for God to send his chosen one, his Messiah, who was going to save them, bring about deliverance, bring about salvation. That's who we're talking about, Christ. And Paul is saying that this Christ was a carpenter from the first century who was convicted as a criminal and executed on a Roman cross. Just think about how ludicrous that sounds. The whole history of Israel has been moving towards the execution of a criminal. But Paul says, this is part of the mystery. The identity of the Christ has now been revealed. It is Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, who was convicted as a criminal and executed by the Romans on a cross. Point number one of the mystery. Paul says the mystery is Christ in you. What does he mean by in? Well, he could mean a couple of things. Well, he could mean both of these things. Firstly, Paul could be saying that the mystery is Christ among you. If that's what Paul is saying, and that's certainly within the range of the Greek, as Paul expresses it in the Greek, what he's saying is that God has come to us in the form of a human being. God has become a man and he has dwelt among us. That God just hasn't simply appeared and then gone back into heaven. Not a momentary glance of God, but that God has actually come and walked among us in the person of Jesus. That's one thing that Paul could mean there. The other option is that Paul is saying that Christ is in the believer. That is, Christ lives by his Spirit within believers. And this too was something that the Old Testament was looking forward to. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was not given to all people. The Spirit was only given to the Messiahs. It was actually the means by which God enabled the Messiahs to do what God wanted them to do. So God gave his Spirit to King David in order to govern and rule the nation of Israel. But here, Paul could be saying that the Christ, the Messiah, actually lives within believers by his Spirit. In other words, Christ is united to all who believe in him through the Spirit. And you can kind of see why Paul would identify himself so closely with Christ if Christ's Spirit lives within him. He's essentially saying you are united to Christ. Christ in you. Who's the you? Well, Paul is addressing this to the people of Colossae, the people in the city of Colossae, Gentiles. Not Jewish people, Gentiles. Now, the average Gentile in the ancient world was a polytheist, someone who worshipped multiple gods, someone who was very superstitious, someone who had no particular allegiance to the God of Israel. In fact, someone who probably looked down on Jews and the God of Israel. And Paul says the mystery that's been revealed, is that Israel's Messiah is in you, Gentiles. If we go back to the Old Testament, what do we see? We see God dealing almost exclusively with Jews, with the nation of Israel. God spoke to them. God saved them. God gave his law to them, his commands to them. God sent prophets to them, to the nation of Israel. It was an exclusive relationship. The nations, all the other Gentiles, were excluded from that relationship. If a Gentile wanted to have anything to do with God, he had to become a Jew, had to become part of the nation of Israel. But as we read the prophets in the Old Testament, there is still a hope that one day all the nations around about, the nations who oppressed Israel, who destroyed their cities, who hated them, who had no regard for their God, who lived unethically, in complete ignorance of this God, there was still a hope that one day all those nations would bow the knee to the God of Israel. And Paul says, you guys at Colossae are living proof that this has happened. You Gentiles are united to Israel's Messiah, Jesus the Christ, who was crucified on a cross. That's the mystery. Israel had been waiting for this for generations, and it's now come about. The mystery has been revealed, the lid has been lifted, the cat is out of the bag. You Gentiles are now joined to God through Christ. Gentiles. That's us. The likes of us. If we had lived generations and generations ago, before the revelation of this mystery, we would have missed the boat. But all of us are gathered here today, and all of us here today can say Christ is in us. Us, Gentiles, whose natural historical heritage is not with an allegiance to God. The mystery has been revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery that has been revealed produces a hope of glory. Now, when Paul talks about glory, what he's usually talking about is a future situation in which sin has been eradicated. Sin no longer is a factor in daily life. That's usually what he means when he talks about glory or glorification of a believer. What he's saying is, because Christ lives in you Gentiles, the hopes of all of Israel, the biblical hopes of Israel, have been fulfilled, the day has arrived, and you now have a hope that you will one day live without sin. This isn't just simply a message for a brighter tomorrow. This isn't simply an I have a dream kind of message. If you listen to the rousing speech that Martin Luther King Jr. gave to a massive gathering that was there in Washington back in the 60s that cried out for equality for the black person in America, you listen to his speech and it is absolutely rousing. I have a dream that one day black people and white people and every type of person will live together in this country in harmony in America. As great as that dream is, there is a bigger and better dream that Paul has here. It's a dream of living in a world that is unplagued by sin, where relationships work, where there is no sickness, where there is no disappointment. All of those things are forgotten and they are gone. How does one get this hope? How does one get this glory? By knowing the Christ. Paul wants to proclaim this mystery to everyone. Chapter 1, verse 28. We proclaim him, the Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone. Paul warns, that's what admonish means. Paul warns and he teaches everyone without exception. This is a universal message that everyone must hear. It applies to everyone. And Paul proclaims it. You see, for Paul, the gospel is not just about the way he behaves, what he does. It's also about what he says. It's about speech. You see, without speech, behavior is actually pretty hard to interpret. In the ancient world, if you said to someone, I believe in a man, a Jewish man, who was convicted as a criminal and hung up to die on a cross, the average person would look at you and go, what is wrong with you? What are you talking about? What kind of stupid, degenerate person are you that you believe in a convicted, executed criminal? It's just ludicrous. But Paul is at pains to tell people that this man who was convicted and crucified was the Christ. And the hope of glory comes through this man and this man alone. Paul has to tell people. And what Paul was going through, the suffering that he endured, might have caused some people to wonder whether, you know, he was actually, you know, full quid. I mean, Paul, how many times have you been in jail now? And you keep landing in jail. I mean, you've really got to start asking questions about what kind of lifestyle someone lives if they keep ending up in jail. See, it's more than just what Paul is doing that matters here. Paul has to proclaim the gospel to make sense of what he's going through. And some people might have been trying to dissuade the Colossians from supporting Paul, from being a follower of Paul. They say, look, this guy is in jail every second week. Is that the type of person you really think is a role model? Is that the type of person you really want to be following? Some people might have been trying to dissuade the Colossians from the truth of the gospel. And when you think about it, to say, I follow a convicted criminal, a Jewish man who was executed on a cross over in the other corner of the empire, well, that does sound stupid. And today there are challenges to the gospel that still keep coming all the time. Science has disproved the Bible, hasn't it? Why are you still believing the Bible? Why? I mean, okay, you can read it, but why do you believe it? Christianity is outdated. I mean, Christianity, yeah, okay, might have been good in the medieval era when they tortured people, but today? Come on. Can you honestly be Christian in today's world? Some people are even talking about us living in a post-Christian world. Well, then there's something that is often said today. All religions are fine. All religions are okay. Christianity's good. So is Hinduism and Buddhism and any other religion. In fact, whatever you believe, as long as it makes you happy. The challenges to the gospel will keep coming thick and fast. But this is why Christians must talk about the gospel. Our behaviour is not enough. Our behaviour speaks volumes. But we must also speak the gospel. We need to speak the gospel to our world. Because as Paul says, the hope of glory comes through Christ. He wants to proclaim this to everyone. That is our job as well. We must proclaim this to everyone, without exception. That's why Christians talk to each other. We warn and we teach each other. We take an interest in each other's lives. We identify ourselves with Christ. We are identified together as the body of Christ. That's why we get together as the body of Christ. That's why we hear from God's word. It's why we talk to each other at church during the week. We take a vested interest in each other. Paul wants to proclaim this message to everyone in every situation. He's going to proclaim it to men, to women, to children. It's for everyone, and that's what we must do too. We proclaim this to Australians, to Greeks, to Italians, Chinese, Indians, you name it. We proclaim it to everyone. It is a message for everyone. We proclaim it to straight, to gay, and any other kind of sexual orientation you care to think of. This is a message for everyone. It is even a message for Bulldog supporters. This is a message for everyone. The reason Paul does this is because he knows there is a judgment day coming. See, he says this because he wants to proclaim, he wants to present people holy and blameless. He wants to present them perfect, mature on the day of judgment. Paul knows that one day every single person will face the Christ in judgment. and have to give an account. And Paul wants to be on there to usher people in to glory. That's why Paul puts his body on the line day in, day out for this mystery that has been revealed. What do we do with this gospel? This mystery that has been revealed, this mystery of which we are a demonstration of its revelation, we Gentiles who have been saved, what are we going to do with this gospel? Are we going to keep it a mystery? Are we going to keep it to ourselves? Or will we, like Paul, so identify ourselves with Christ that we are willing to put our entire lives on the line for the sake of this mystery, the gospel? It has been made ours. It has been given to us. Christ is in us. We have a hope of glory. We have the best thing in the world. What are we going to do with it? There is a world out there that needs to hear it. There is a world out there that is going to be judged. There is a world out there that is going to miss out on the hope of glory unless we, like the Apostle Paul, are willing to throw everything into this gospel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that the mystery of the ages has been revealed, that Christ is in us. And we thank you so much for the hope of glory that is ours in him. We pray, Father, that you would so motivate us to want to proclaim this message to all those who are around us, to our friends, our family, our work colleagues, our neighbours. Please, Father, compel us by the power of this gospel to do just that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.